Om Namah Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namah Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namah Bhagavate Vasudevaya. We're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 7, verse number 45, the sacrifice performed by Daksha. Brahmana uchuhu, tamka distam havistam hutashasayam, tam havistam hutashasayam, tvam kratistam havistam hutashasayam, tam hi manja samitarpa patra nicha. Tam hi manja samitarpa patra nicha. Tam sarasatvicha tam pati devata. Tam sarasyati jatam pati devata. Agni hodam sadha soma ajam pasu. Agni hodam sadha soma ajam pasu. Brahmana. The Brahmanas, Uchihu, said, Tvam, you, Ratu, sacrifice, Tvam, you, Havi, offering of clarified butter, Tvam, you, Uta Asha, fire, Swayam, personified, Tvam, you, he, for, Mantra, the Vedic hymns, Samitarvapachani, the fuel of the kusha grass and the sacrificial pots, Cha and Tvam, you, Sarasya, the members of the assembly, Ritvija, the priests, Dampati, the chief person of the sacrifice and his wife. Devata, demigods. Agnihotram, the sacred fire ceremony. Swaha, the offering to the forefathers. Soma, the soma plant. Ajam, the clarified butter. Pashu, sacrificial animal. Translation. The Brahmana said, Dear Lord, you are sacrifice personified. You are the offering of clarified butter. You are the fire. You are the chanting of Vedic hymns by which the sacrifice is conducted. You are the fuel. You are the flame. You are the kush grass. And you are the sacrificial pots. You are the priests who perform the yajna. You are the demigods headed by Indra. And you are the sacrificial animal. Everything that is sacrificed is you or your energy. In this statement, Lord Vishnu's all-pervasiveness is partially explained. It is said in the Vishnu Purana that as a fire situated in one place emanates its heat and illumination everywhere, so whatever we see within the material or spiritual worlds is nothing but a manifestation of different energies emanating from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Ramana statement is, that Lord Vishnu is everything, the fire, the offering, the clarified butter, the utensils, the place of sacrifice, and the kusha. He is everything. It is confirmed herein that the performance of Sankirtan Yajna in this age is as good as all other yajnas in all other ages. If one performs Sankirtan Yajna by chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, there is no need to arrange elaborate paraphernalia for the prescribed sacrificial ceremonies recommended in the Vedas. In the chant of the holy names Hare and Krishna, Hare means the energy of Krishna, and Krishna is the Vishnu Tattva. Combined together, they are everything. In this age, persons are harassed by the influence of Kali Yuga and cannot arrange for all the requisite paraphernalia for performing sacrifices recommended in the Vedas. But if one simply chants Hare Krishna, it is to be understood that he is performing all kinds of yajna, because there is nothing within our vision except Hare, the energy of Krishna, and Krishna. There is no difference between Krishna and his energies. Thus, since everything is a manifestation of his energy, it is to be understood that everything is Krishna. One simply has to accept everything in Krishna consciousness, and he is a liberated person. One should not misunderstand that because everything is Krishna, Krishna has no personal identity. Krishna is so full that in spite of keeping himself separate from everything by his energy, he is everything. This is confirmed by Bhagavad Gita 9th chapter. He is spread throughout the creation as everything, but still he is not everything. The philosophy recommended by Lord Chaitanya is he is simultaneously one and different. Mukam karati vachalam bhangam langate rikirim yat kripam tamaham bande si gurun tinatarinam om akyana chivirandasya gyananjara shalakaya chakshur miritam yena tasmai shi gurvim. So in this purport, Prabhupada is stressing how Krishna is everything. So I would like to discuss how is Krishna everything, and if we know that Krishna is everything, how should we behave? So first of all, in the beginning of creation, the demigods were there, even in Sarga. Some demigods were created, and they wanted to make an offering, they wanted to do some sacrifice to the Lord. But at this point, there is no universe, there is no universal form. There are just some parts, like ears and noses and eyes, and the elements were there, earth, water, fire, air, but nothing was together. And so they thought, how are we going to make an offering? We can't just offer some ears and these things, these pieces. So then the Lord decided, they offered beautiful prayers, please Lord help us, we want to do our service, we want to make some offering to you, but we cannot make a sacrifice. And so then the Lord decided that he would enter into the universe as Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, and then he manifested the universal form. And so then they had things to offer. The hairs on his body are the vegetation. They are the fruits. They are the flowers. And so they had things to offer. Now in Bhagavad Gita in the 10th chapter, here Prabhupada is quoting the 9th chapter, how Krishna is everything. Also the 10th chapter, Krishna says, I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. Everything emanates from me. So then, the second part of that verse explains, if you know that Krishna is everything, that he is the origin of everything, how will you behave? So the second part of that verse, what will you do? You will engage in devotional service. You will take the things of this world and you will offer them to Krishna. Because they're all Krishna, but still he likes it when we offer, when we have some bhakti. And so the hairs on his body are the cause of all vegetation, and he's telling us that we should offer a fruit, a flower, a leaf, and water. And so this is just the hairs on his body. Every herb and every plant and every tree has a purpose to fulfill in the universal form. Every animal, every plant has a purpose, has a use, has a service to perform for Krishna as part of the universal form. So when Maharaj Yudhisthira was king, everything was there. And there's a verse in the first canto, 5th chapter, it says that the rivers, the oceans, the hills, the mountains, the forests, the creepers, and active drugs in every season paid their tax quota to the king. Not only did he consider human beings the citizens, the animals were also citizens, the trees were citizens, the rivers, the oceans, and they all had to pay tax. They paid tax to the king because the king was a representative of Krishna. So Prabhupada told a story about how you see these weeds growing, but you don't know what is the purpose. One time he had a toothache. He went to so many dentists and they could not cure him. Then his servant took him to the village in India, and he found one herb. There's a doctor there, a village doctor, who knew all of the plants and how to use them. So he took one herb and he put it against Prabhupada's tooth, and all the germs came running out. They couldn't stay anymore. And his mouth and his toothache was cured. And he didn't have to have a root canal treatment or anything. And the dentist could not. They'll give you some antibiotic which takes away the symptoms, but it doesn't cure it. So this is nature's way. The river has its purpose. When the sun in summertime, it evaporates from the ocean, and then it places the water on top of the hill, the mountain, and then it comes down in the river so we can drink. So just like in India, here it doesn't work that way, but we have tanks on top of our houses, water tanks, and you pump it up in the tank and then it runs down as you need it. So nature, we're following nature. Nature has that. There's on top, there's the mountains, the water is stored, and then it comes down in the rivers as we need it. So, but now because people have become demoniac, they have the demoniac qualities, the rivers are overflooding. They're overflooding. So this is Krishna's property, all living entities. We are also part of the universal form of the Lord, and we're meant to do some service. We have a purpose to fulfill in our life. And just like in this body, this is like a small universe, our body. And there are so many cells in this body, and they each have a purpose to fulfill, to help the body. So similarly, in universal form, we are one of the cells in that universal body. We are just a little cell. And we have a purpose to perform. So if we become Krishna conscious, then everything will be flow naturally, will be healthy, and society will be healthy as well. And so some people, they think, oh, everything is one. They don't understand how Krishna is everything, but at the same time he's separate. He's not everything at the same time. So these are called impersonalists, and they wrongly conclude that I am the Lord. Yes, everything is mine. Of course, what's the difference between the impersonalist and the karmi? They also think everything is mine. Mm-hmm. But the impersonalist has one step further. He's thinking even God is mine. Even I am God. I am the controller. But the person has gratitude, and that's why he worships the Lord. The question is, why should we worship the Lord? And the answer is because everything belongs to him, and we are his servant. So there are many reasons why. First reason is that we should worship out of gratitude. He's giving us everything. So out of gratitude, we should offer something back. And he's looking for our love. He's looking for the bhakti. Patram pushpam phalam toyam yome. Then what? Prachati. Okay. Patram pushpam phalam toyam yome bhaktya. Prachati. Yeah, he's looking for the bhakti. Just like everything is his, but if we give it to, if we offer to him, then he feels great happiness. Just like when I had my son, and he was a small baby, 5 months old, I was feeding him some grains. I mean, he was too big. He couldn't wait to 6 months. He was a big baby. So I was feeding him some porridge. I was taking the spoon, putting in the porridge, putting in his mouth. Then one fine day, he took the spoon out of my hand, stuck it in the porridge, and stuck it in my mouth. And I thought, oh, how sweet. He loves me. You know? So Krishna is like that. We're just babies. But when we give something to him, he feels, oh, yeah, my child is offering to me. He loves me. Whoa. You think it's really sweet. So we are just like these little babies to Krishna. So when we offer to Krishna, then he is very pleased with us. Prabhupada says in one purport, when human society is grateful to the Lord for all his gifts for the maintenance of the living entities, there is certainly no scarcity or want in society. So what's another reason why we should offer? Krishna's not hungry, Krishna's not poor, he doesn't need our food, he's not impressed, but he's looking for our love, as we said. And not only everything belongs to Krishna, everything belongs to the pure devotees. When Prithu Maharaj, he performed a sacrifice and he wanted to offer something to the four Kumaras. He said, I want to give you something, it's my duty, but all I have is the remnants of your food because everything belongs to you. You are the Brahmanas. And so the Brahmanas are saying this prayer today. But these Brahmanas, the Vaishnava Brahmanas, they also own everything because they are servants of Krishna. But they own it in the sense that they are the taking care of it for Krishna, and they give everything to Krishna. And so he said, what can I give you? What can I give you? You already have everything. It's yours. So again, out of love, if we offer out of love, like Sudama Vipra, he went to Krishna, and he didn't have anything offerable. I mean, he had little chip rice. It was not fit to be offered. And he gave, and Krishna stole it from him. He knew it wasn't fit. He didn't want it. He was embarrassed to give it to Krishna. But Krishna stole some, and he wanted more. And Rukmini stopped. No, no, enough. I have to go and be his servant in his house now. If you take one more bite, because Sudama had so much love for Krishna. So every living entity should serve the Supreme Lord. It is described in Bhagavatam, 10th canto, 22, verse 35, that we have four things we can offer. Prana, artha, dhiya, vacha. We have our life, our prana. We have money, artha. We have intelligence, dhiya. And we have words, vacha. So Prabhupada in a lecture explained that we should give our life to Krishna, but that might be too hard. You say, oh, that is too much. I cannot give my life. So if you cannot give your life, that's okay. There's other things. There's artha, there's your wealth. You can give some wealth, some of your money to Krishna. But if you think, well, I really don't have enough money, I can't pay my bills. Okay, you don't have money, you can give your intelligence. Jiha. Give your intelligence to Krishna. Plan some festival, help plan the festival, be a volunteer for Rath Yatra. It's coming up. You can give your intelligence and tell how to plan the Rath Yatra. You can share your ideas. Or if you think, well, I'm not very intelligent, then there's one thing left, vacha, words. You can chant Hare Krishna. You can tell somebody else to chant Hare Krishna. You can sell some books. So Prabhupada had the vision that he sees all living entities as part of Krishna. He would look at us and he would see, oh, belongs to Krishna. So then he would want to engage us in Krishna's service. And he engaged all of us, whether we had no money or full of money. Nobody was full of money, but a few devotees had savings to give to Prabhupada. Jayananda gave his savings to print Nectar of Devotion. Brahmananda gave his life savings when he joined. And when he was giving over the check, he was looking at the Bhagavatam set of three volumes. And he was asked Prabhupada, could I have those? And Prabhupada said, that will be extra. So he said it was much harder for him to get the $16 than the $5,000, because before he had a job, now he was a brahmachari, he couldn't get any money. And so to get that $16, he really had to work hard. Anyway, so Prabhupada, he knew how to engage us and how to make us humble, because Brahmananda and Gargamuni, they were sons of a millionaire, and the father offered them $1 million to go home and eat meat and break all the principles and live with him, but they refused. So I know one devotee, I heard, he was offered $1 million to come home and eat meat and drink wine with his father. So he said to his father, okay, I'll come and drink the wine, but I won't eat the meat. Just give me $500,000. And the father said, no, you have to do everything. Yeah. And so anyway, we should offer to Krishna what we have. We should offer out of friendship. We can be friends with Krishna. Now, this was in a lecture in 1966, right in the beginning of ISKCON. Prabhupada said, you have to make friendship with Krishna. You think it's a very high thing, but Prabhupada said, no, right away. And how do we make friendship with Krishna? He quoted Nectar of Instruction, Dadati Patiginati, Guyam Akyati Prichati, Bhunkte Bochayate Chaiva, Sad Vidham Priti Lakshanam, offering gifts, accepting gifts, revealing one's mind, acquiring confidentially, accepting prasad, offering prasad, are the six symptoms of love. Shared by one devotee and another, Prabhupada said, we can do it with Krishna. The beginning is to offer something to him. Even a poor man can offer something. And he said, how to love Krishna? He said, first you have to get up early in the morning, first thing, if you want to love Krishna. You don't like to, but you think, I will rise here early to satisfy Krishna. Then Prabhupada said, next, I have to chant 16 rounds. You may be lazy. You may not want to do it, Prabhupada says. But if you want to love Krishna, you must do it. In the beginning, you have to learn how to love Krishna. And when you actually come to the state of love of God, there is no question, I have to. You will spontaneously follow the regular principles. And you must express your mind before the deities. You go before the deities. When we were in the early days in Boston, 1970, the tradition was that once a week all the devotees would go in front of the deities and make a report what they did during that week and report their problems and ask for help and guidance. And it was very personal. It was very wonderful that we could do that. So Srila Prabhupada, he was changing the hippies into happies, changing impersonalists into personalists. And he gave us the true conception of oneness. We thought we were merged into nature. That was our idea, New Age philosophy. But he said, no, you don't merge. You take nature and you use it in yoga, offer it to Krishna, and then you can be one with God, but not be God. And so in London, when he arrived at the airport, the reporters asked him, because when he came in, maybe 300 devotees were there at the airport, and they all hit the floor as soon as they saw Prabhupada. And the reporters were like shocked. Oh, they're bowing down to this man. So the first question from the reporter, do you think you are God? So Prabhupada said, spiritual master should be given all respects as God. But if he thinks he's God, then he is dog. And so what can they say to that? So they were defeated. He was very good in defeating the reporters. So, I mean, there were so many things, you know. Do you think the earth is flat? They asked him and he said, well, everywhere I walk it is. And then they asked him, how come the death rate is so high in India? He said, it's 100% everywhere. Why do you think it's more in India? Everywhere it's 100%. Everybody has to die. And so they just couldn't, you know, he would just shock them with his answers. So what is the best offering we can make to Krishna? Actually, chanting Hare Krishna, it's described in the purport. It's not different from Krishna. Krishna is pleased. It is the Yuga Dharma. And if we study carefully Radharani's lotus feet, we will find one mark on her feet, which is a sacrificial altar. Do you know that? There's a sacrificial altar on Radharani's feet, also Nityananda's feet, and Lord Chaitanya's feet. There's a sacrificial altar. What does that mean? It means, one of the meanings is that the universe that we see, that is the form of Krishna. And the offering is Radharani, the form of Radharani. So when we offer the things of this universe to Krishna, we're uniting Radha and Krishna on the altar of sacrifice. So that's why it's nice to take everything of this universe and offer it to Krishna. So again, the best offering is to chant the holy name. The sages of Naimisharanya were performing a sacrifice, and they say, you know, we've begun this fire sacrifice without certainty of its result due to the many imperfections in our action. Our bodies have become black from the smoke, but we are factually pleased by the nectar of the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead Govinda, which you are distributing. So they appreciated the Krishna Katha, but the fire sacrifice wasn't going as it should. Only smoke was coming, and they were getting black. So they just decided, no, better we just chant and hear about Krishna. So today is the appearance day of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati. So I'd like to say a few words about him. The grandfather is more kind than the father. So he's our grandfather, he's your, I think most of your great-grandfather. So it gets more mercy as it goes on. You get more mercy than we do. Just like you get more mercy from Prabhupada than we did. So Prabhupada said, Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta sent us also to help him with his service. And we're fortunate, we all have the association of Śrīla Prabhupāda here, by the mercy of Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta. Śrīla Prabhupāda wrote a letter to one of his disciples. I'm so pleased to have your association, and I always thank my spiritual master, Om Vishnupāda Śrī Śrīmad Bhaktisiddhānta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj, for his favor by sending me some sincere representatives of him in missionary activities in this part of the world. I came here to execute his will, and by his grace I have so many good souls like you, Brahmananda, Satsarup, Hayagriva, Rai Rama, Haridas, Mukunda. I consider you all as representative of my Guru Maharaj to help me in this helpless condition. So that's how Prabhupada saw. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, one very important thing that he did, he established that the Vaishnava is higher than a Brahmana. And that was in 1911. A great controversy arose over the position of the Brahmanas and the Vaishnavas. Many caste swamis, members of different smarta groups, raised a huge agitation. So a conference was organized in Bengal to settle the issues. Famous pundits, scholars, spiritual leaders from all over India came to that conference. So the smarta Brahman said, even if a person is in a Shuja family is initiated by Pancha Chika, according to the Vaishnava scriptural rules, still he's unfit to worship Shalagram. He cannot do puja. So they were saying this at this meeting. Then second thing, anyone not taking birth in a Brahmin family cannot perform the duties of a Brahmin. And even if he's an Uttama Akadi, he can never become an Acharya. So that's what they were saying in the meeting. So they were trying to say that, you know, we Brahmins, the born Brahmins, we are the actual supreme spiritual authority. And they wanted to prove the inferiority of the Vaishnavas. They were angry at Bhaktivinoda Thakur's preaching in the line of Śrīla Sanātana Goswami that anyone, regardless of birth, could become a Brahmana and a Vaishnava and was fit to offer Vedic sacrifices, worship the deities. So Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta came. And first he began to recite the glories of the Brahmanas. The Brahmanas were very happy. They were so joyful. They had no idea there were so many verses glorifying Brahmanas. And they eagerly heard Siddhanta Saraswati speak. However, after that he began to explain and define the Brahmana, the Vaishnava, and the relationship between the two, the qualifications of a guru. And then their joy quickly subsided. When no one could offer a strong argument in response, a huge uproar came in the crowd. Some counter-arguments were given, but Siddhanta Saraswati immediately refuted their contentions with searing logic. The meeting went on in this way for 3 days. On the final day, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta was the concluding speaker. He spoke brilliantly with great vigor, incredible rhetoric for 2 hours. When he finished, no one on the opposing party could say one word. There is no way to counter him. There is a huge uproar acclaiming the brilliant Acharya. Thousands of people rush forward to take the dust of Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati's feet. And the guards pleaded with the people, remain peaceful and we will fulfill your desires, don't worry. So they took Bhakti Siddhanta to a separate place. They forcibly took his feet, dunked them in a basin of water. And he was objecting strongly because it was his principle not to allow anyone to touch his feet. And if anyone offered obeisance to him, he would immediately offer them back. But the guards wanted to protect him from the crowd. So they took this action. They added a few buckets to the water and they distributed it to the thousands of people there. So in this way, the people were satisfied and blessed and they took all of the water and finished it in a very short time. So Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati was acclaimed as the greatest hero of the conference. Srila Prabhupada expanded the mercy of Bhakti Siddhanta by giving Brahman initiation to mlechas and yavanas and even sannyas. Bhakti Siddhanta was basically in India. So Bhakti Siddhanta gave us the opportunity to help Srila Prabhupada spread Krishna consciousness all over the world, thus fulfilling the prediction of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So one time Prabhupada was on a morning walk in Vrindavan, and the devotee was saying, Lord Chaitanya spread Krishna consciousness through India, but left it for you to spread all over the world. Prabhupada said, yes, and for you. He didn't stop it himself. He wanted everybody to spread Krishna consciousness. So Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, Prabhupada said in a lecture, he was creating more brahmacharis and sannyasis for preaching work. He said, but I am creating more grihastas, because in Europe and America, the boys and girls intermingle so quickly and intimately, it's very difficult to keep one brahmachari. So no need of artificial brahmacharis. My Guru Maharaj wanted to establish Daiva Varnashram, so married life is grihastha ashram, good is sannyasa ashram. And that's how it was when we joined. When we all had to live in the temple, we had no separate money as grihasthas. We had to give everything and just live in the temple. It was like that when Prabhupada was here. Brahmacharis, grihasthas, we all did the same things. All went on Harinam and did everything, deity worship. So Srila Prabhupada said, these married couples, they are helping me so much. For a practical example, one of my godbrothers, a sannyasi, was sent to London to start a temple, but he was unsuccessful. After 4 years, he could not do it, and he was called back. Now I sent 6 married couples, and all of them are here, and they work so nicely. Within 1 year, we started our London temple, and that is going on nicely. So Prabhupada had a different preaching strategy than Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati. He expanded, so as Prabhupada expanded the mercy of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta, so we should expand the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. So we pray for the blessings of Bhakti Siddhanta and Srila Prabhupada to expand their mercy to everyone. We'll stop here. We've got 1 minute left for questions. It's 8:29. Anybody has a question? Yes.
View of seeing everything belonging to Krishna, it's very hard to develop.
And, hard to develop how everything belongs to Krishna. Yes, and you're a brahmachari, what to speak of us?
to do it in a way that it's not artificial.
Not official.
Not artificial.
Well, the Sankirtan devotees in the early days, they would go into the supermarket and offer the whole supermarket to Krishna so that they could eat the whole supermarket. Except for the meat, of course. They didn't offer the meat section, but yeah, they had that vision. Everything belongs to Krishna. And I hope it wasn't artificial. I don't know. But you have to be creative. You see, Prabhupada was seeing people as belonging to Krishna. And people like to belong. They like to belong to somebody or something. So how to develop that? Well, you read the books, and Krishna said, if you just, all you have, Srila Prabhupada said, Krishna said, I'm the taste of water. Prabhupada said, if all you have to do is just remember that Krishna is the taste of water every time you drink water, and you'll become Krishna conscious. We used to have, I don't know if you still do this in ISKCON, but we, before drinking water, we would have to say, Shri Vishnu, Shri Vishnu, Shri Vishnu, and then drink the water. We would have to chant before drinking. So then we would remember. But then it got kind of out of hand. The devotees would get some fruit and they would make a quick offering, Shri Vishnu, Shri Vishnu, Shri, to the fruit or to anything. And just go Shri Vishnu. But yeah, so you have to be careful. What can I say? Just try to. If you see that, you know, when you look at people, see the soul, see the super soul, I mean, try to see, okay, here's Krishna, or Radha, see your Ishtadev, Radha Krishna, Gonitai, in the heart of those people. And that will be helpful. Any other questions? Well, actually, another way to see it, in 11th canto, the Uddhava Gita, says that you should see the objects of this world not as sense objects, but as shiksha gurus. The earth, the water, the fire, the ocean, they are our shiksha gurus. They can teach us. The earth teaches us tolerance. The ocean teaches us gravity. No matter how much water is going in, it remains steady and stable. So you can read the Uddhava Gita, chapter 7, 8, 9, and see how the things of this world are our gurus, our shiksha gurus. Then it's a whole change of attitude and vision. You don't see, it's for me to enjoy anymore, but you see, oh, this is, I can learn something here. Okay, Jaya Gosha Prabhupada, Hare Krishna.